Well sung and well said. Would you open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 16? We've been looking at the work of God through the early years of the church, as recorded in the book of Acts, and how it spread, how they did it. We might learn some through these examples how we can do the similar in our ministry today. And today we're going to read a very familiar portion that you probably know more about the end of it than the beginning. But it's Don Paul's second missionary journey as he, follows the Lord's leading and goes where God called him to go and did what God told him to do. And back in chapter 15 at the end, after they had success there, it said, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed one asunder from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And I'll stop there for a moment and note one of the things that happened. There was a division. You know, sometimes people can't agree on how to do things. They have different goals or different understandings of the situation. And sometimes it comes to the point they have to separate. Doesn't mean they have to become enemies. It just means they're going to go a different way. And I don't think that there's any hint here of animosity, just rather determination. This is what I believe I should do. And you recall the example, John Mark before had wandered off and given up in the midst of the work. And Paul said, "No, I'm not going to take him. He's a quitter." But Barnabas, you remember, he had a reputation. He'd always come alongside people and try to help them. He's the one who brought Saul in after he was saved, before he was known as Paul, and introduced him to the brethren because they didn't trust him. They remembered his previous life where he was persecuting the church. Barnabas was always, as Scripture, a comforter and encourager to others. But he wanted to bring John Mark back. And Paul said no, so they went different ways. The reason I emphasize that is not to decide who is right or who is wrong, because I don't think there is that, but to notice that you can still be used of God if you don't agree with everything, with everybody. You just need to do what God leads you to do in your heart. Barnabas thought it more important to bring this young man back in ministry. And later on, you recall, if you've read through the Scriptures, that Paul in his later years said, "Bring Mark with you, for he's profitable for me now to the ministry." See, he saw that Barnabas succeeded. John Mark, got back right in fellowship with God. By the way, don't ever lose hope for people that get astray. If they're truly saved, then God will deal with them. And we hope and we pray for God to bring them back into fellowship before it's too late. They miss out on all the blessings of this life of service for Him. There are some, the Bible says, will be saved in heaven, but have no rewards because it'll all be burned up. The things that they did were not gold, silver, and precious stones represented in the judgment. They weren't eternally valuable. They were wood, hay, and stubble. They had some substance in this life only, and then it was gone. But they still saved. As our brother mentioned, salvation is by grace through faith alone. It's not based on our efforts for Him to get saved. Our efforts for Him are after we're saved to say thank you to God and bring others with us. And that's the mission that Paul and Barnabas and all of them had, to go and preach that message of Christ. And then here in chapter 16, he goes on, he came to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple there named Timotheus was the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went through the cities, and they delivered unto them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So he brings along another man, this young man, Timothy, one who came from a background of a home that was not both Christians. One was saved, one wasn't. And for the traditions of the Jews, since he was born of a Jewish mother, he followed the traditions of the Jews in his lifestyle there. But they went on to serve God, and God used them to build them up. You know, we need to build up each other in our most holy faith. We need to establish folks. That's part of the work we attempt to do here in this local church. Preaching and teaching the Word of God week by week, morning and night and Wednesday nights. All the things that we do is try to encourage each other to serve God. It's wonderful. We rejoice in everyone that comes to know Christ in evangelism. That's why we go out. That's why we have this special concert that's coming. That's why we have Vacation Bible School and other outreaches. But we also want to encourage each other to continue following the Lord. It referenced here in our reading the things that were sent from the apostles in Jerusalem. There was a contention. There was a misunderstanding about some doctrines, and they had made a determination. You tell these Gentile Christians they don't have to try and follow the law of Moses like we did before, because they were saved by grace through faith just like we were. But there's some things that they ought to think about, and they gave them some suggestions for holy living, and they shared them with them, and they went on. And then, of course, they went to these other cities. They'd gone throughout Phrygia, the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, isn't that interesting? God said no to something they proposed to do. You know, a lot of times they think, well, we should go every place preaching to everyone. And that's true, but it's go every place preaching to everyone as the Lord leads. It wasn't God's plan at this time for the gospel to go to Asia from Paul. He sent him another way. And we're going to see that vision that he had. But you ever think about that? Someone has noted that scripture in the Psalms. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And one man wrote beside that in his Bible, and the stops. God knows where we are. And if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in our prayer and seeking His face, He will guide us. And sometimes you say, no, don't go there. Leave that for another. Leave that for another time. Listen to the Lord. As we serve God, we listen to Him. So they came to Mysia, and they essayed or tried to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not. Again, they're trying to determine where to go. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, having assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. What a wonder. God led them. He pointed out where he wanted them to go at this time in their ministry. And they did it. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. The greatest knowledge that we can have is to know the will of God. And the greatest life's work is to do the will of God. You know, Paul talked about pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that? It's doing the will of God in your life. And he has a will for each one of us. He wants all to be saved. He's not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We're all saved the same way. But then he wants to use us as he guides our lives to be used of him. To do what? To be witnesses unto him. To witness of Christ. And that's what they did. And that's where they went. And they were excited. They immediately went over to Macedonia. And so they left from Troas a straight course. He describes how they got to Philippi, verse 12. The chief city of that part of Macedonia, in a colony, we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down, and we spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if you adjudge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So here were some that were seeking after God. They were meeting there by the riverside. You wouldn't think about that maybe in our day, but what a wonderful opportunity. God led him to the city, led him to the people that were ready to hear. You notice that little phrase? It says, whose heart the Lord opened. You know, God is involved in this thing. It's not just us proclaiming information that people can just grab onto and write it down. God has to open up our hearts to receive the truth. You say, why is that, preacher? Why isn't it just a matter of information? Because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Because God's word tells us that the devil's blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. The Bible tells us we were dead in trespasses and in sins. So God has to open up our eyes, and he does that. And then when we are faithful to proclaim the word of God, it works. God helps them to understand, and they trust Christ. Came to pass, verse 16, we went to prayer. A certain damsel possessed of a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Was that true? Yeah. But notice what happened. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. You ever consider that God doesn't want the devil's approbation or the devil's praise of his work? He doesn't need the devil's people to advertise God's work. You see, what she said was true, but she didn't yet submit to the truth of the message. There's a lot of people that can say the word, that haven't, as Jim said, personally appropriated the message. They've not personally asked the Lord to save them. Some because they don't believe they need it. Well, I'm good enough. I'm not bad like somebody else. Or like that Pharisee that prayed thus with himself in the temple. The Lord talked about, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not like this old publican over here. And God said he prayed with himself. God wasn't listening to him. But the publican, that was a tax collector. He was over there on the side. He wouldn't even look up his heaven. And beating his breast, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said he went home justified rather than the other. You see, you have to understand your need first, that you are what God says you are, in need of salvation because of our sins. And then you have to realize that God has given the provision. Jesus Christ died on Calvary for us, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then we need to call upon the name of the Lord and he'll save us. Well, he cast that devil out of her, and the master saw, verse 19, the hope of their gains was gone. They caught Paul and Silas, drew them in the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them in the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, look at this. They're doing God's work, doing what's right, and they're treated bad. They're opposed by those who lost their prophet because of God's deliverance of this girl. You know, the devil has many people that are associated with wickedness in our world that make money off other people. And when those that are being so used are delivered from whatever type of wickedness that was being used in their life to profit their owners, if you will, then they get mad. In the old days when the evangelist would come into a city and preach and God would send revival, they closed down the bars. And they closed down some of those red light districts because people weren't going anymore. You know, we have a thing we call war on drugs. And it's not succeeded. Why? Because there's a whole lot of people still want them. What we need to do is have a war on the wanting. We need to get people to change their hearts and minds. They need to be saved. They need to get right with God. And when they don't want it anymore, it'll be amazing. Those trying to sell it are going to say, well, we're going to have to find another product. Maybe we ought to grow cotton, or maybe we ought to grow corn. You know, that's the problem with our world. We often attack the symptom rather than the real problem. The real problem is sin. And it doesn't matter whether it's drugs, alcohol, or all these other wicked things in our society. The problem is the hearts of people. We need God to send revival in our hearts and the power of the Holy Spirit to touch this world. And then I'm going to notice something else here. The witness of the evangelists here, they were beaten. They were treated wrong. They were put in jail. for doing right. How do you react when you're unjustly treated? How do we respond when people lie about us and they oppose the good work that God wants us to do in our life? How do we evidence that we're truly following Christ and not our own ideas? I believe we do it as they do it here. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. In the midst of all the mistreatment, of the lies and opposition to the gospel, they still praise God and sang praises to Him. Can you and I really say, praise God from whom all blessings flow? And believe that God will work all things together for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose? You know, that takes a lot of trusting of the Lord, because there's hard things happening in this world. Many of you have burdens in our hearts and lives this day. Friends and loved ones that are away from the Lord, and some are not saved. Other good Christian folks are suffering because of sickness and old diseases and such. And it breaks our hearts. Can we still praise God? Thank Him because He's good to us? Because He's better to us than we deserve? I believe the greatest testimony that we can have is how we react to what happens in our life, whether it be good or bad. This is an example of them being mistreated. What about how do you receive good things? You say, boy, I deserve that. Or do you say, well, thank God. Pray God that I would use this blessing right. And don't get the big head. You know, God warned the children of Israel, when you come into the promised land and you get all these cities you didn't build and these houses you didn't build and these trees and olive gardens and all this stuff you didn't make, don't you think because you were the best people in the world, that's why you got it. God brought you out and God gave it to you. Not because you deserved it, because God chose you and gave it to you. Don't get the big head. Don't think you earned it. Thank God for His mercy and grace, as our brother sang. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Boy, there's a miracle, isn't it? Say, God heard their prayers. He's going to set them free. That's not what happened yet. You know, when we have a situation like this, we need to consider, what will my reaction, how will it affect others? Had Paul and Silas and these other prisoners ran, like everybody thought they would, that jailer would have been responsible. And his life would have been taken from him, either by his own self, as he prepares to do, or by the rulers. Because in those days, if a prisoner escaped, it's your fault, jailer. And you give up your life instead of theirs. It's a strict sentence. So the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, withdrew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. You see, it was a natural assumption, because who wouldn't want to get out if they were in prison? But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." I believe that's the greatest testimony that man needed to hear. All of them stayed. Why? I think part of them stayed because they want to hear more from Paul. They'd heard him sing and pray in the midst of persecution. They'd seen God send an earthquake and shake things around and open up. They're going to see, what's going to happen next? Who is this man that God is working such a marvelous way? So he called for a light and he sprang in. He came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Boy, that's a question everybody needs to ask and answer. And Paul and Silas says, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He got saved, and all his family. What a wonderful evidence of the power of God in the life of these men. But notice, they suffered for the cause. God used them because they were faithful in that thing. And that jailer was so shocked that they would stay when they could have run, that he listened and he asked the right question. Your life has an impact on others. How do you react to problems? Do people see the difference that God makes in your reaction? We thank God that they were saved. He preached the word of the Lord to all of those people. We believe they were all received Christ just like the others. They believed on him and were born again. By the way, again, we emphasize the fact that salvation by grace through faith, how is it received? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That presupposes you know who the Lord is. He's God the Son, Jesus Christ. He's born at Christmas time, born of the Virgin, made in a body like unto us, but God the Son who came and did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He paid for our sins on Calvary. And then he offers us that salvation. All we have to do is believe on him and call on his name and we'll be saved. And so they came. And now, how do you react when you're right and others are wrong? The man have already been saved, but I like this last part of the story, so I'm not going to stop until I rehearse a little of it there. He said, when it was day, verse 35, the magistrates, that's the judges, they sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prisoner told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go now, therefore depart, go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come down themselves and fetch us out. You say, well, what's the big deal? That little phrase, being Romans. You see, those magistrates thought because these men were preaching the gospel of Christ and doing something to upset the people, well, they must be strangers. They must be unlettered people. They have no citizenship papers. But see, the magistrates were wrong. Paul was Roman, and he had rights based on that. And see, he calls them to account for their actions. The sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. See, they could have gotten a whole lot more trouble because there were rules about how you treated someone accused that was a Roman. You didn't beat him before he was found guilty. You didn't throw him in prison before he was... They had rights. But you know, Paul showed them their error, but he stopped there. They came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So they went. They didn't go beyond. They didn't try to get vengeance on these people, but they also let them know they had done wrong. Sometimes we have to take a stand when people do wrong just to let them know. We don't try to get even because you can't. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. He'll take care of it. But we don't just ignore it. We don't just let them get away with doing wrong and not challenge it because that encourages them to keep on doing that. So I see again through this passage in Acts chapter 16, this great mission that God gave the apostles and us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They went. They gave the message to them and God blessed and people were saved. They were opposed and they bore it. They were delivered and they still considered others in the midst of it. And God used them to witness to a man who was before their captor. You know, you don't have to be friends with everybody before they get saved. You can get your enemies saved and then they'll become your friends. Amen? That's the goal. That's why I get so discouraged with people crying out for vengeance against all these evildoers in our world. They don't know what they're doing. I just thank God I'm not with them doing evil against others because of God's good grace upon my life. And then they challenged them with what was going on. They stood for right. What about us? Are we willing to be witnesses unto him? Now, you may not be called and put in prison for preaching or teaching or talking, but surely you will face opposition. How you respond is a witness to those around. Oh, I pray God that we would be found faithful witnesses, that people be amazed, as this jailer was when he heard that they were all there. God used a strange and unjust situation to wake him up to his need and bring him to forgiveness and salvation. What is God going to use in our lives? I don't know, but we need to be ready to receive it and believe him in the midst of it all. We're going to have our invitation now.